Proverbs chapter number 23. And I love when folks sing scripture. You can't get more scriptural than that. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 23, when you found your place, if you're willing and able, if you'll stand as we read God's word. Verse number 29, the Bible says this: who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, that it's they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Lord, we love you tonight. God, I'm so thankful for your mercy, thankful for your grace. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we can look to the hills, Lord, from whence cometh our help, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm reminded of what you told the disciples, and it rings true to us as believers. Lord, when you promised the great comforter that would come, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that he no longer dwells upon people, but Lord, he dwells inside of us. Lord, I'm thankful that we have the help that we need tonight. Lord, I'm burdened, Lord, for Brother Kenny tonight. Lord, Brother Chuck's burdened. Lord, I ask God that you'd help this man. Lord, this did not surprise you. Lord, you're not shocked by this, but Lord, you knew this, Lord, before the foundation of the world. Lord, we're asking, God, that you do a supernatural touch on his body. Lord, that on the back end of this, we would just have to say that it was all of God. But Lord, we understand, God, that it's not our will, but yours. And Lord, we also understand that that may not be your will. And Lord, I ask, God, that you'd give them the grace, God, that they need for this hour. Lord, would you give them the peace, God, that passes all understanding. Lord, we ask, God, that you be with this dear family. Would you help them? Lord, would you be with them on the road ahead? Would you be with the doctors and the nurses? Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for them. But Lord, I'm more thankful for the great physician. And so, Lord, I ask one more time, God, would you reach down from heaven? Lord, touch him tonight. Lord, would you be with the remainder of our service? Would you be with our teenagers, Lord, our kids in the Master's Club, our nursery? Lord, I ask, God, that you be with us out here, Lord, that the Word of God would not return void. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Last week we'll be dealing with it again tonight, and we'll close it out. But we asked the question, should Christians drink alcohol? And I'm baffled, to be honest with you, and I told you this before, that I never would think, or I would never would have thought, that especially in a church setting, that we would have to ask such a question. But it's 2022, and it's the day and age in which we live, and our culture has made light of alcohol. It's a common thing. In fact, it seems that there's really very, very few restaurants nowadays that don't serve alcohol in some way, shape, or form. And when we study God's word about alcohol, we think about our culture. Our culture has taken a shift. Our culture, Christians, Bible believers, used to have a view where we would abstain from alcohol, but our culture has shifted from a abstinence view to a moderation view. And that would be, well, preacher, as long as I don't get drunk, that it's okay that I can consume alcohol. Do you realize that the first sip of alcohol, you begin to get drunk. The very first sip that you take, impairment begins inside of you. And I can, and I'm not a professional in alcohol, but I will tell you, when I was in law enforcement, I had to go to Richmond, Virginia, the capital of Virginia. I had to do a week-long course on alcohol and its effects in your body. And I can stand here today and tell you, the moment you take that sip, it's not two sips, three sips, one beer, two beer, three beers that you become drunk. The very first sip that you take, impairment begins to happen within your body. And we looked at this last week, and what did we learn? We learned that when you study God's Word, the word wine, when the Bible was translated, the King James translators in the 1600s, the word wine was a generic term. It meant primarily juice of the grape. That would be unfermented. And then the secondary definition of wine would be an intoxicating beverage, fermented. When our King James translators translated the Bible, they didn't have a problem using the word wine. They were fine with it because they knew primarily what it meant. It had two different meanings. We also learned this, that God will never commend that which He condemns. God will never commend that which He condemns. God will never contradict Himself. So at times when you read God's Word and you see the word wine, and God is praising it and is rejoicing it, it's His creation, but then you come over here and we see the word wine and God is condemning it. He said it bites like an adder and it stings like a serpent. He's condemning it. Listen, God never contradicts Himself. There's not a problem here. Context will always tell you, or context will always dictate whether the beverage is intoxicating or not. And I'm just giving you a review of last week. When God condemns the use of wine, it refers to an intoxicating beverage. When God commends the use of wine, it refers to juice of the grape. I want you to know something tonight is this. Alcohol is a drug. Alcohol is a drug. Alcoholism and being a drunkard, listen to me tonight, it is not a disease. It's a decision. It's a sinful decision. People that get cancer didn't choose that. People that get MS, they didn't choose that. People that didn't choose to get leukemia, but people choose to consume alcohol. It's not a disease, it's a choice. And I understand that that may not set well with some of you, but you need to understand tonight, every person, people say this well, preacher, alcoholism runs in my family. It don't run in your family. You chose to pick it up and start drinking it to begin with. Alcohol in its nature has an addictive property to it, but it all comes down to a decision. It is just like any other intoxicating or impairing substance, whether it be marijuana, cocaine, pain pills. Let me just say this, just because it's legal does not make it right. This drug, alcohol, has an addictive nature that alters and changes behavior. Contrary to popular opinion, alcohol is not a stimulant, but a depressant. It's a sedative. And tonight, I want to give you three reasons, as we close this thing out, three reasons why the majority of people drink alcohol. Three reasons. I'm going to give them to you right now. You can write them down, then we're going to dive into them. The first one's this, out of pressure. Pressure. People around them are drinking, so they feel the need to be like the people that they're around. I was telling somebody at the back door last Wednesday night, we got done preaching this, you know, alcohol is one of the few things that you have to explain to people why you don't do it. You ever notice that? People question you. Nothing. Brother Doug's not in here, but Brother Miss Holly, does anybody ever question you that why y'all drive a Volkswagen? But when it comes to alcohol, people say, well, why don't you? What is something wrong with you? The pressure, alcohol, and the people that are around it, and our culture, and society. And I gave you statistics of how many times we witness it on TV, and how the devil has prettied it up and make it appear that it's a wonderful thing. I was reading the text while I was studying this. in Proverbs 23, in verse number 32, would you look at the first three words, please? At the last, I begin to think, Lord, why did you put that in here? Can I tell you why? Because the best the devil has for you, he puts it up front. But by the time it's done with you, at the last, what you don't see on the surface, what you don't see on the commercials, what you don't see on the Budweiser Christmas commercials, is at the very last. He said, by the time it's done with you, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Pressure. People drink because of pressure. You know, the majority of young people, why they'll ever take the first sip is because somebody offered it to them. Because they went somewhere and it was around them. People on the job, they talk about it. Now, I want you to look with me in Proverbs 13, verse number 20. Listen, if you've got something, if I want you to hold your spot in Proverbs 23, because we're gonna come back here. But so hold your spot there and go with me to Proverbs chapter number 13. Put a little piece of paper, if you've got those little bookmarks in your Bible, keep it at Proverbs 23. Everybody at Proverbs 13? Everybody got something to hold where we were just at? All right, so when you're at Proverbs 13, now I want you to hold that spot with your hand, and I want you to go to Proverbs 20, all right? Make sense? Because we're going to compare two verses with one another. So you can kind of do it like that. I got something holding my other text, and I'm doing this right here. Are we all there? All right, here we go. Pressure. We're talking about people. Pressure. Look with me in Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what, church? But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We're talking about walking with wise men. If I want to be wise, I need to be careful who I surround myself with. Would that be a fair statement tonight? If I'm going to walk with fools, I'm going to be destroyed like fools. If I surround myself with wise people, I'll become wise. Now, let's compare that to Proverbs 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Isn't that interesting? The Bible, if I interpret correctly, is telling me that people who consume alcohol are not wise people. The Bible tells me that I need to surround myself with wise people. So if we can put two together, that tells me I shouldn't be around people that consume alcohol. Y'all following me tonight? You still may not believe me. Let's look in Proverbs 23. Go back to 23 where we were just at. Proverbs 23. Verse number 20. What's the first four words? Be not among winebibbers. A winebibber, preacher, what in the world is a winebibber? Is someone who consumes an intoxicating beverage. That word among means to be associated with, to be with, or to be around. That's pretty simple tonight, isn't it, church? I like simple preaching. I need simple preaching. That tells me I shouldn't be around people who consume alcohol. If you still don't believe me, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Hold your spot. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Well, preacher, you're just being hard. You're just being mean. You're just being cruel. No, I'm just giving you what the Bible says tonight. First Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 11. The context of 1 Corinthians 5, we've preached through this, is church discipline. Look what Paul tells the church at Corinth. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, Preacher, what's a fornicator? That is someone who has sexual relations between unmarried people. Or covetous, that is someone excessively eager to obtain and possess. Or an idolater, idol worship. Or a railer, what is that, preacher? That is one who scoffs, who insults, who uses reproach with abusive and vulgar language. But notice what he says. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. With such an one, not to eat. You know what Paul's saying? You don't need to hang around them. Don't keep company with them. Don't fellowship with them. Does not mean that we don't love them. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But what it does mean is that you ought not hang around people that drink and consume intoxicating beverages. We compare Scripture with Scripture. I believe that we should not be around those who consume it. I get it. It may just be a family function. I told y'all last week, I don't tolerate it. And I know that y'all maybe just think that I'm just hard, but listen, when you go into a restaurant, I already told you, now I'll be honest with you, I was really upset when Cracker Barrel decided they're going to start serving alcohol. I'm telling you, the culture which we go into, very, very few places are places that don't sell alcohol. But just because you go in there don't mean that you have to sit at the bar. I don't care if you get your food 20 minutes earlier. I'm just not going to do it. Preacher, what is the difference? That bar is a place that is designated for the consumption of alcohol. And God forbid that somebody walk by and not see what's in your glass. And just one thing leads to another and they just assume. Corinthians says, Paul said, we ought not be a stumbling block one to another. You know, y'all, I know you think I'm crazy. I don't even like to go down the wine aisle at Harris Teeter. Preacher, why is that? Listen, I just don't want anybody to ever think anything. I'm doing my best to abstain from all appearance of evil. And somewhere we got to draw the line. Pressure. I was reading a story. It was said one day a farmer grabbed a shotgun to shoot at these pesky crows that was messing around in his garden. Unfortunately, this old farmer, he had a parrot. It was his best friend. That parrot was able to talk. That parrot one day wanted to join the crows. Began to fly around with them. That farmer went out there to shoot them crows, and after firing a few shots, he walked down to see all the crows that he killed. He was surprised to find that his parrot got shot with him. When that farmer's little boy saw that bird that was dead, his dead parrot, he asked, he said, Daddy, what happened to the parrot? The farmer replied, bad company. In other words, the parrot got mixed in with the wrong group. That parrot don't look like a crow, don't call like a crow, had no business being around the crow. And can I just say this tonight? As God's people, I know what culture says. I know what our so-called friends say. I know what TV says. But we have no business being around that nonsense tonight. We shouldn't look like the world, talk like the world, and accompany ourselves to those who do worldly things. If we do, there's a danger of getting hurt. Preacher, I can handle myself. Listen, everybody said that. David said that. Samson, I'm sure, said that. I can handle myself. But mark it down. You put yourself around those people, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. We get rid of a large quantity of temptation. Listen to me tonight. We get rid of a large quantity of temptation when we don't company ourselves among those who consume alcohol. And let me just say this. If you're in here tonight and you claim to be a child of God and you try to tempt and encourage somebody else to drink, God pronounces a woe upon your life. Preacher, what does that mean? Habakkuk 2:15. Would you write that down, please? Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest that bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. You'll have to face the Lord for that. I'm not trying to be mean or crude or anything tonight, church, but all I'm saying is there's a pressure. There's a pressure. People drink because of pressure. Number two, let me give you this one. People drink because of problems. People drink because of problems. People think that an intoxicating beverage will cover up or even get rid of their problems. That's why people drink. Well, preacher, it makes my problems easier. Would you take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11 tonight? 2 Samuel. Keep your spot there in Proverbs and go to 2 Samuel 11. When you arrive at 2 Samuel 11, you'll find that David has committed fornication with another man's wife. This woman's name is Bathsheba. Her husband's name is Uriah. Bathsheba ends up getting pregnant by David. So David tries to cover up his sin by using alcohol. Look with me in verse number 13. And when David, Uriah's out fighting the battle, David calls for him. David called him, talking about Uriah. He did eat and drink before him. Watch this. And he made him what? Now, I'm not advocating for anything. Shame on Uriah. But you got to understand, he's at the king's table. All right? And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. David wanted Uriah drunk. Listen to me, and I'm not trying to be vulgar. Our kids are not in here. Our teenagers are not in here. But David wanted Uriah drunk so he would go lie with his wife. This was an attempt to trick Uriah, thinking that the baby that was inside of the womb of Bathsheba wouldn't be David's, but it'd be with Uriah. Y'all follow me tonight? In other words, let me say this. David got Bathsheba pregnant. David calls her husband off the front line, gets him drunk, wants him to go lie with his wife, so when Uriah finds out the baby, he would think that it's his baby. In other words, he's trying to cover up all his issues, and the method that he uses is alcohol. But the problem is Uriah had enough courage about him not to do it since his men were down fighting. Look at what he says in verse number 11, please. He says, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord. He's saying, man, they're out there fighting, and they're encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. In other words, Uriah said, my men are out here suffering. I'm not doing this thing, David. David tried to cover up, fix everything, and he used alcohol in the process. When everything was said and done, David tried to cover and get rid of his problems with alcohol. But when the dust settled, listen to me, Uriah was murdered. Men who were with Uriah were murdered. The baby that was conceived in sin gets sick and dies. And David's testimony will be forever marred. Alcohol does not and cannot get rid of your problems. It just makes them worse. Go back to Proverbs 23, please. Verse number 30. The Bible says, they that tarry long at the wine. Lord, what do you want us to know about those that tarry long at the wine? This intoxicating beverage. Well, he tells us in the verse prior, in verse number 29. He says, let me tell you about those who consume alcoholic beverages. He says, who hath a woe? Preacher, what is woe? That means grief. That means sorrow. In fact, the word woe is a passionate cry of despair. He says, who has a woe? Then he says, who hath sorrow? Sorrow is the uneasiness or pain of the mind. Not only woe and sorrow, but contentions. That is strife. That is someone who desires to injure. That is a quarrel. That is someone who's always contentious. In other words, they're always wanting to fight. You ever notice when alcohol gets involved, somebody always wants to fight? In fact, they think they're big for their britches. Remember I told you that alcohol desensitizes you, makes you think that you can do things that you really can't do? Jesus says this is what alcohol does. It makes you contentious. Then he says, babbling. Who hath babbling? That means talking foolishly. Saying things one would not normally say. Look at what it says in verse number 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I've had people call me when they're drunk. Listen to me. Call me and speak to me. If they knew what they said, they'd be so ashamed. I'm talking about since I've been here. So drunk out of their mind. Talk to me like a dog. And listen, I'm not looking for your sympathy tonight. Listen, they were drunk out of their mind. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that if they were sober, they would be so ashamed of themselves. Why did they do that, preacher? Because the Bible tells us when you consume intoxicating beverages, your heart uttereth perverse things. You babble. You say things that you don't normally say. Problems, pressure. We drink because of pressure. Drink because of problems. It's going to make my problems better. I just got to have a sip of alcohol. I've had a hard day. It's going to make my problems go away. Don't make your problems go away. Your problems are still going to be there when you sober up. You know 24% of all crime involves alcohol? Do you know that 30% of all rapes or sexual assault, the person had alcohol in their system? 23% of all robberies had alcohol. 24.1% of all assaults, there was alcohol involved. 26.2% of all aggravated assaults, alcohol was involved. You correct me if I'm wrong, church, but it seems that the Bible is clear on the fact that alcohol does not cover up problems. It doesn't get rid of problems, but it is the creator and the source of problems, and it amplifies the problems that you already have. Reason people drink, out of pressure. But the Bible says don't be among them. Don't be among them. Reason people drink is because of problems. Doesn't get rid of them. In fact, it makes them worse. The third reason tonight is what I would call paralytic. Paralytic. That is the numbing or the state of drunkenness. Impairment. Some people like to drink alcohol just to get drunk. Do you know that not one person for the first time when they tasted alcohol said, that's good. You won't find one the first time. In fact, if you introduce that to a teenager, they taste that, it's the most disgusting thing that they've ever tasted in their life. People don't say, oh, yeah, it tastes... No, some people just drink alcohol just to get drunk. I know that's a shocker to some of you. But they drink just to get drunk. Preacher, I'm not pressured into it. I don't got problems. I just like the feeling of getting drunk. Listen, I don't believe we got to dig very much in the Word of God to figure out that that's wrong. Do y'all agree with me there? But would you write these references down just so you'll have them and then I'll read them to you? Romans 13:13. Paul tells the church at Rome, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Ephesians 5:18, most of you have this memorized. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen to me, being impaired opens you up for Satan's deception. We have a hard enough time as God's people defending ourselves from him when we're sober. I couldn't imagine trying to be impaired. 1 Peter 5:8. What's the first two words? Anybody know? Be sober. Be sober. Preacher, what does sober mean? The alertness of your mind. It means be alert. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, what is he doing? He's walking. He's as a lion. He's seeking whom he's going to devour. But I find it interesting, the first two words, be sober. Alert of mind. How can I be sober and vigilant when I'm impaired? I know this is common sense, but would you think with me for a moment? How can I be watching and protecting and vigilant and sober when I'm impaired? I want you, y'all are in Proverbs 23, is that right? You're there? Hold your spot with your hand and go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. Brother Thomas, in your, are you there? In your preacher voice, we read nice and loudly verse number 15 of Ephesians 5.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Okay. Y'all see that? Walk circumspectly. Y'all see that? Got that? Preacher, what does that mean? That means this. It gives the idea of walking on a tightrope. Every little step. Paul's going to go on and talk about redeeming the time, talk about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But that word circumspectly means that you're careful every step that you take. When I was deployed, we did what they called 5, 15s, and 25s. When we get out of our vehicle on the side of the road, you would scan 5 feet. You're looking for an IED. Then you'd scan 15 feet looking for more, and then you'd scan 25 feet out. And it has the idea of being every step as God's people, as Christians, as believers, everywhere we step, we're being sober. We're being vigilant. Why? Because the devil, he's as a lion. He wants to devour us. And we're walking circumspectly. We're walking careful. Now, I want you to go back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse number 34. This is someone who consumes alcohol, okay? Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of a sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Here's the idea. He's given the idea of someone who staggers like a sailor, tossed at sea. He's clinging to the mast of the ship. When the boat moves this way, he goes this way. And he can't even hold himself up. He's got to hold on to the mast of the ship. That doesn't look like he's walking circumspectly to me, does it to you? God wants us to know that when you're impaired, you're walking foolishly, but the Bible says, no, don't consume alcohol. Don't even look at it. Don't touch it. He says, don't look at it. He says, but as God's people, we need to walk circumspectly, carefully. Listen, I can't walk circumspectly when I'm staggering around and impaired. Paralytic. Pressure, problems, the paralytic. Preacher, I'm addicted to it. I struggle with it. There are going to be people right now watching. Can I just say this tonight? I do not hate the drunkard. And neither should you. You hear me tonight? We love them. We love them. So where is their hope? What is their help? The first thing is this, is salvation in Jesus Christ. Being born again. Listen, we can talk about the problem all we want to talk about, but until somebody gets saved, ain't nothing going to get changed. Number one is to be saved. Number two, they need to see it as a sin. Until someone sees it for what it is, they'll never deal with it. Until they identify through God's Word that, you know what, it is a sin. This is what God says about it. It's not a disease, but it's a sin. Salvation in Christ. Number two, they see it as sin. Number three, preacher, I struggle with it. Flee from temptation. Listen to me. Remove everything from your life that will tempt you. And let me say this. Temptations do get better over time. You understand that tonight? When you starve out a hunger, the appetite goes away. The more you say no, the easier it becomes to say no. The more you say yes, the easier it becomes to say yes. In other words, when you're coming out of this thing, you may not be able to go to a place that serve alcohol. It may tempt you too much. But I promise you this. Temptations, the more you say no, you starve it out, the easier it gets. There's things that I don't struggle with now that I used to struggle with. I don't know about y'all. But because I've said no so many times that, man, I can be around certain things and, man, I don't even think twice about it. Salvation in Christ, they see it as a sin. They flee from temptation. Number four, change your friends. Change your friends. We've already read it, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Preacher, I don't have any friends. I just sit at home and I drink. That may be the problem. Make friends. I can't think of no better place to make friends than this place right here. Get godly friends. Get close to them. Show yourself friendly. Call them. Text them. Spend time together. Number five, be accountable. Your best accountability partner will be your spouse. Preacher, I'm not married. Find someone of the same gender who walks with God. I'm not saying that goes to church. I'm not saying that goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Well, that's a good place to start. But you need to know that they walk with God, and there's a difference. Get linked up with somebody who walks with God and be accountable to them. I just had somebody about 2 weeks ago that they sent me this thing to my phone. It's a GPS thing where they share their location. They said, I just want to be accountable. I want somebody to know where I'm at all times, to hold my feet to the fire, to be accountable. Being accountable. Number six, be filled with the Spirit. Walk with God. You cannot overcome the power of this world on your own. It's not greater are you than he that is in the world. But it's greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Be filled with the Spirit. Can I ask you a question tonight? As we close, would any of you ever go to the store and get a six-pack? Bring it to church? Set it on the altar, pull one out, pop the top, and drink it inside the church. Why wouldn't we do that? Oh, preacher, it's the church. But can I remind us tonight? God is inside of us. So we may say, oh, I ain't going to defile the church. This is just a building. God's not waiting around for his people to come. No, God's here because we're here. And it makes no difference when we go out that door that we would defile God's temple, our bodies, with this thing of intoxicating beverages. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body. Listen, we have no right. I have no right and you have no right to put inside of your body that which God condemns. By the way, it's not just alcohol either. The list could go on and on. I don't hate drunkards. I said, preacher, why do you feel this way about it? Because I know that Satan will use alcohol to destroy people's lives. Probably every single one of us could raise our hand right now and probably know somebody whose life is being affected because of alcohol. Spurgeon said this, drunkenness is the devil's back door to hell and everything that's hellish. For he that once gives away his brains to drink is ready to be caught by Satan for anything. Preacher, can Christians drink in moderation? The Bible's clear tonight. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Billy Sunday said this, no drunkard ever intended to be a drunkard, but every drunkard intended to be a moderate drinker. No drunkard ever woke up that morning and said, well, I'm going to destroy my life because of alcohol. No, it started with a sip. Started with one beer. So on and so forth. Let's stay away from it tonight. Lord, we love you. Lord, I ask God that you'd help us. Lord, as we've dealt with this issue concerning alcohol, Lord, it has overtaken our culture and our society. Lord, I ask God that we would know why we believe what we believe. Lord, that we'd be firm. We'd take a stand. Lord, we'd love people. God, we want to help people. Lord, you have the answer to help them. But Lord, that we'd have a backbone and we'd be salt and light. God, that we wouldn't expose our children, our children's children, Lord, to this poison. Lord, that you have declared that bites like an adder. Lord, that injects venom into our body. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that there may be somebody here tonight, Lord, that struggles. Lord, God, you love them, Lord, and you want to help them. Lord, I ask, God, that you give them victory tonight. Lord, would you help them to draw closer to you, to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, that us as a church, God, that we wouldn't, Lord, that we'd stick out our hand, Lord, to help people and love people and show them, Lord, what's right. Lord, I ask, God, that you be with us tonight, Lord, as we go home. Lord, I ask again, God, that you be with those prayer requests that we've mentioned. We love you tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You shake hands with your neighbor. You're dismissed.